Good morning, everyone. I want to read God's word from Luke chapter 9. I'll be sharing this morning from verse 57, but let's get a little bit of context. Start in verse 51. I'm going to read through to verse 62, but let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the joy of being able to meet together as your people, to worship you, to gaze upon you, but also to hear your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Remember, often you said, let he who has ears, let him hear. And you're not talking about physical ears, but the ears of the heart. And we pray, Lord, that the ears of our hearts would be open this morning to hear what you have for us as a people and also as individuals. We pray that our hearts would be as ready soil to receive the seed of your word, that it would change us, transform us evermore into the likeness of Christ, that we may bring you glory in all we do. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I want to start off by sharing a helpful hint when you are reading the Bible, especially the words of Jesus. And it's helpful because I've found that personally, it helps me to realize that the things that Jesus says aren't as crazy as they sound. And it's in Revelation, and it's the final recorded words of Jesus in Scripture. And I found that this gives me context. Before I read what Jesus had to say, I need to read the last thing that is recorded that he said. And here it is in Revelation 22, verse 20. He said, yes, I am coming soon. If you don't get that, if you don't understand that, if you don't believe that, then the things that Jesus says will sound crazy to you. If you don't understand that the hour is urgent, that Jesus is coming soon, that he's excited about it, that you and I don't know the day or the hour, but he says it soon, then the things he says will sound a little bit out of proportion. So let's remember this as we consider this situation. So they're walking along the road, and bear in mind, in verse 51, it says the time is approaching for him to be taken up to heaven. That's code for the time for his crucifixion is drawing near. So this means this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and let's just reflect on it for a moment. He's come down, Son of God. He's lived, he's grown up, and then he started his ministry, preacher extraordinaire, healing people, casting out demons, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And how successful has his ministry been up until this point? Well, The Jewish religious leaders are very upset at him. He's turned their world upside down. They're so angry with him, they want to kill him. And they've turned a lot of the Jews against him. The Jews have been listening and taking the lead of their teachers and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so Jesus, at this point, as he's heading towards the finish line, as it were, if we reflect on his ministry as we would perhaps the ministry of a church leader and say, so what's he got going at this point? How many people are following him? Has he got these multitudes of people who've sworn undying love, commitment to him? No, he's got a motley crew of disciples, fishermen, following him. And so by human accounts, Jesus' ministry at this point could use a bit of a boost, to put it politely, and is heading towards the cross. And his disciples are thinking about this. They're thinking, we've been walking around with this guy for a couple of years and a bit, and there's still just a few of us. And he started to talk about how he must go off to Jerusalem. Perhaps they're sensing something dramatic coming. And then as they're walking along, this guy comes up to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, if I'm one of Jesus' disciples, I'm thinking to myself, maybe things are starting to turn. Maybe after all of this, people are now starting to warm up to our little movement. And I'm looking at the other guys and I'm thinking, guys, this could be the start. Here's a guy who's just come out of the blue as we've been walking along and has said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But they've been walking with Jesus, and I think if Jesus perhaps hesitated and took a breath, I think they looked at each other and thought, I just hope he doesn't do one of those things that he does. I hope he just says, you want to follow? That's great. Come on in. Because Jesus, to be honest, we kind of need this. We need the numbers. We need somebody to buy into this movement. And maybe at this point, as Jesus is thinking about his legacy and thinking, man, I've been here, son of God, slaving. Not many people have bought into this thing. I could use a few people. So what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, man, thank you. I'm so relieved. I thought all of this was for nothing, but here you come, and you are going to follow me. Thank you. Is that what Jesus says? Jesus says, well, you want to follow, huh? And his disciples are thinking, oh no. Here it comes. And Jesus doesn't say, thank you for following me. He didn't say that to this man. He doesn't say that to you. He says, you want to follow? Well, let me tell you what it means. And he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That stops and makes me think, and I think I've sung songs like that, I will follow you. Haven't you sung those songs? Haven't you said those things? And if I asked you one by one, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, I said, hey, would you follow Jesus? Stock answer, yeah, of course I would. But something here tells me Jesus is not impressed by all the song singing. Jesus is not grateful that you woke up and brushed your teeth and came to church. Jesus is not thankful that you graced him with your presence. Jesus is looking at the heart and saying, I'm not here trying to form a cheerleaders club. I'm about a serious work. And if you want to follow me, you need to understand what this means. So what does he mean by foxes have dens? Well, he's saying foxes run around all day, go to all sorts of places, but the one thing they're assured of is they have somewhere to go at the end of the day, and that makes them happy. They have the security and the comfort of knowing that whatever I do during the day, I've got somewhere to go, and it gives them comfort and security. And he's saying the birds do the same thing. They fly about all day, do all kinds of things, but they know I have a nest to go to. And he's saying to this man, you want to follow me, but I'm saying to you, I see your heart and I see that there are some things that are really important to you. Things that are more important to you than following me. Things like having the security of knowing where you're going to rest your head, having the comfort of knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. And Jesus is saying, as long as those things are the most important things in your life, you cannot begin to understand what it means to follow me. He's not saying if you're a Christian, you'll never have security. No, he's saying if you value security more than you value me, you cannot follow. This is how it has always been. God came to Abraham, patriarch of our faith, Genesis 12, and he said, leave your country, your father's house, to a place you do not know. I don't know about you, but if I was Abraham at the time, I'd be saying, well, what place is this? What country are you sending me to? Is it a good place? Will I like it? How far is it? Is it hot? Do they have good scenery there and the shops? And is it safe? What's the crime like? That's what I'd have been asking God. As we come to the end of the year, begin to think about the year coming, and some of you, God's calling to count the cost. Some of you are asking God these questions. Yes, I hear you, but will I have a place to lay my head? Will I be able to pay the bills? Will I be comfortable? Will I be happy? Will this work for my family? Jesus is saying, you want the things that foxes and birds want. If you follow me, I guarantee you no such security, no such comfort, not in this life. When the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 reflects on Abraham, says he was happy to live in tents, live as a foreigner in a strange country. Why? Because he was looking ahead to a city whose architect and builder is God. He was no fool, but he understood that following Jesus is not about temporary pleasure and the pleasures and comfort of this age. And I want to ask you, as you begin to reflect on some of the things that God is calling you to do, are you concerned about following him, or are you concerned more about the things that foxes and birds are concerned about? He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, in Jewish culture, as I'm sure it is in yours, burying your father is right up there in terms of family responsibility. So important, in fact, that it was possible that if he didn't go, not only could he be shunned by his family, but he could even lose his inheritance. Scholars disagree on what this guy's situation was. Was his father dead already? And he just needed to go to the funeral? Or was his father old and frail and he was saying, it won't be long now, so let me just go back and wait for this thing to happen and do the right thing as a son and bury my father? Whichever one of those two things is the case, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't change what's happening here. This man is expressing to Jesus that I have some very important family commitments. I've got things that are so important to me and so important to my family that I need to get these things done first. And then I will follow. Surely Jesus, of all people, would have understood this. And Jesus hears this and he thinks about this great responsibility that this young man has, and he considers what he's asking him to do. And this wonderful, loving Jesus says to him words that any loving shepherd would say. He said, "Son, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and preach the kingdom." And I love that sign there, that poster. It says the real Jesus. And I love it because a lot of us worship a Jesus that we made up in our own heads. A lot of us haven't understood that it is God who created us in his image, not us who must form him in our image. A lot of us don't understand that the Jesus we listen to is a Jesus that we've copy and pasted bits and pieces of our personal preferences and choices. But when you come face to face with the real Jesus, you can get a little bit of a shock. And you sort of think, well, how can a loving Savior say something like that? Doesn't Jesus think family is important? Is he disregarding family? And if that shocks you, just flip a few pages to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Ouch. What's going on here? Isn't it God who told us to honor our father and mother? Didn't he say that in that one of the Ten Commandments? How does the same Jesus tell us to hate our own father and mother and don't worry about burying him? And by the way, he wasn't talking about the literal dead. He was talking about the spiritual dead. So there are lots of people who can bury your father. But how does Jesus say things like this? Hate your own father and mother? And obviously, he doesn't mean it in a literal sense, as I'm sure you'd have worked out. It's a bit like, imagine a father sitting with his sons, growing up in rural KZN with the mountains. And as this boy grows up, day after day, he sees these wonderful big mountains. But one day, the father gets to travel, and he sees Mount Everest. And then he comes back to his son in the village. And now he wants to convey to him what he's seen. He wants to convey to him how big this mountain is. And he begins to think about it and say, well, I could tell him how high it is. I could tell him how wide it is. I could try and describe it to him, but he knows that his son will not understand. He knows that he needs a reference point. Something that the son can understand. And so he says to his son, "Son, you know that great mountain? Over there in the, wherever it is, you know that great mountain?" Son says, "Yeah, I know that mountain." He says, "Well, Mount Everest is so big, it makes that great mountain look like a little anthill." Is he saying that mountain is an anthill? No, he's not. He's not saying that mountain is small. He's saying in comparison to Mount Everest, this mountain looks small. He's not making commentary on this little mountain. He's trying to explain to you how big Mount Everest is. And so when Jesus says, he who does not hate his own father and mother, he's not saying you should literally hate them. But he says, when you put the love you have for God next to the love you have for your family, it should look like. You hate them. Not because you do, but I'm trying to help you understand the order and magnitude of priority. And Jesus is saying to this guy, you have very important family obligations. But I want to tell you something about being a follower of Jesus. I want to tell you something about being a true disciple. And that is that when you follow Jesus, that competes with nothing. Not your family traditions. Not what your father might think or what your mother might say. But this comes first. And I don't know about you, but in Joburg, this is actually a very important message for people because there's lots of things that maybe people get married and next thing they want to cuddle for 2 years and can't get involved in anything because, you know, it's their relationship is so important. And so we can't get on with what God has called us to do because we need to bond. It's true, you do need to bond. But I want to tell you, that relationship, God brought you together for His glory. That does not become the most important thing in your life. Parents run around after children. They're so busy from dawn to dusk. It's this soccer match and that piano and this and that and that, and we're so busy because that's our duty as parents. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be caring as parents. I'm not saying we shouldn't make an effort for our kids. I'm saying we don't exist for our children. We exist for God. And the best thing we can do for our children is help them to understand that. And Jesus is saying here, following me comes before even family allegiance. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. And again, you sort of think to yourself, man, really, Jesus? Remember Revelation, I'm coming soon. And Jesus is saying there isn't time. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. There isn't time. This is what followership looks like. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now this really gets me. Do you know why? Because it's so... what's the word? Reasonable. It's such a reasonable request. Right? Jesus says, I say to Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I just need to say cheers. I just need to let them know I haven't fallen off the face of the earth. I just need to let them know, you know that rabbi who was healing sick people? I'm going with him. It won't take 5 minutes. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, you know, I'm a reasonable kind of God. And I suppose what you're saying makes sense, and it'll only be 5 minutes. Right? I don't know about you, but I love worshiping a reasonable Jesus, don't you? I love it when God is reasonable. But this, friends, is that's not how Jesus sees it. He says, hey, listen, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And this last one is what I call the idol of reasonable delay. The thing is, when Jesus tells me to do something, and if I can't do it, I never come up and say anything unreasonable to him. I always have something reasonable to say. I always have a reasonable excuse. Right? I don't come to God with things that are unreasonable. I don't bother God with stuff like that. When I say to God, I can't do this right now, I'm generally very reasonable about why I can't do it just yet. Aren't you? Do you come to God with unreasonable things? I don't think so. But the thing with, and I don't know if you've experienced this, you probably have, we all live in a fallen world. If someone says they're going to do something for you and you follow them up the week after and the week after and the month after, and every time they can't do it because of some reasonable excuse, what do you start to think after a while? I started to think maybe you don't really want to do this. Because often, reasonable delays reveal an unwilling heart, don't they? But following Jesus, truly following Jesus, is understanding that it doesn't matter how unreasonable, or beg your pardon, how reasonable your excuse is. And especially, as I said, as we begin to think about the next year and the things that God is calling you to do, you could pull out good reasons, couldn't you? Well, Lord, I could do that. I could do that. But here's the thing. Have you ever tried to explain things to God that he just doesn't seem to understand? Ever try to explain to God a few details that he seems to have omitted? Even in the offering today. Maybe the Lord whispered a number to you. And you say, well, Lord, I appreciate your generosity with my cash. But see, the thing is, begin to explain to God. Help him to understand things he obviously does not know. But of course, it's all perfectly reasonable. I want to close by saying I've been astounded. Over the last maybe 2 or 3 months, we've been walking through the Gospels and I've been reading Jesus' words. And it's felt like I've never really seen them before. It's felt like I've gone back to these red letters and said, you mean you really mean all this stuff? Really? You weren't joking? And I have been utterly amazed. And I just want to challenge you because I've been challenged by this. You know, I say to my church, my job is to make sure that the day you meet Jesus face to face will be a very happy day for you. So that's my job. I say to them, you don't do what you do for me. You don't do this for even this church. You don't just serve in kids' ministry to plug a hole. You understand? We don't do things because, well, the elders asked us to. We do it because we're following Jesus. If your elders walked out and said, you know, we've tried this Jesus thing and we're done with it and left the building, where would you be? Oh, well, no one to tell me what to do, so if they don't believe it, well, why should I? Where would you be? Would you say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? What's the matter with you people? Don't you believe this? Friends, as leaders in the church, we're not here to persuade you to be good. We're not here to persuade you to, oh, please help. It would be so nice if you could just give a helping hand. After all, we are a family and all. It'd be great if you could give something, you know, then we could get stuff done, and it'd be really great. No. You're either following Jesus or you're not. You're either following Jesus or you're not. And you're either following a Jesus that you made up to tell you the things you want to hear, or you're following the real Jesus who says, you know what? We're going to have such a party one day you won't believe it. But right now, I need you to work. As people who need to hear the gospel, as things that we need to get done. Now, come on. Let's get on with it.